The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Start today, Matthew chapter 25. This is not going to be a typical Father's Day sermon per se, but as we walk through this passage of Scripture in regards to looking at this whole series of servants that work until the King returns, and in this series, are you ready for the return of Jesus and end times? This passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying today is going to be very applicable, though, to fathers. I will make application in the text as we walk along with this, because you too, as fathers, our responsibility as fathers in leading our home is to make certain that we are doing what God has called us to do, as well to make sure our families are also ready for the return of Jesus. So as we walk this passage of Scripture, I want you to hear for you, even as a dad, even though I won't be making direct application every time, but I do want you to hear this, fathers, that God has called us to make certain that we are leading our families well. Now, I know that as you come in here as believers every week, whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're a teenager, sometimes you've had a great week, sometimes you've had a hard week, sometimes you felt beat up, sometimes you felt built up. And so I pray that today the Word of God will indeed encourage you, convict you, challenge you, prepare you to make certain that we are doing all that we need to do to be ready for the return of Christ. In this passage of Scripture that we're studying today, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we're in the third parable of a series that Jesus has given that follows after a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 24, verses 44. In verses 44 of Matthew 24, Jesus makes a statement about the day and the hour of his return. Turn your eyes to your Scripture and let's read that, and then let's bring some review in regards to what we have covered so far and what we are going to be covering today in the text. Verse 44, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the three parables that follow after that statement, Jesus is going to illustrate the uncertainty of his return, of the timing of it, but the certainty of his return. So let me restate that again. These three parables that follow that text speak about the certainty of his return, but the uncertainty of the timing of his return. Now, let me just remind you, we've had two particular sermons so far, and the reason why we are starting where we are in this series is because we're starting at a part that I know that most believers agree on, and that is that Jesus is returning. And then we're going to back up from this in the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to look at different things between the present time that we're in and the things that are going to take place until Jesus comes back. Those are different things that Jesus talks about. He's going to refer to the tribulation time. He's going to talk about the Antichrist. And then we'll look at Revelation. We'll talk about what John in his vision means when he talks about the first beast and the second beast. And we'll look at the Scripture when it talks about the 10 kings that are going to rise up and they're going to unite together to be able to fight against King Jesus. We will understand and look at those Scriptures that we can understand what's going to happen for our sake, that we can be aware of those things as we await Jesus' return. But what these three parables that we're focusing on right now helps us to know how to live for Christ in the present until Jesus returns. Now, I think many times, I know I grew up, there was one particular preacher that seems like every Sunday morning he was always preaching about the return of Jesus. Every week there was some kind of huge billboard or something behind him on the stage, and it was always gloom and doom and fear-mongering, and it was always, oh my gosh, it's going to be so terrible. Now, there's going to be reality. There's going to be some hard times. Can we agree to that? Scriptures teach us that there's going to be some hard times that's going to be coming. But I think that we have to be able to have a proper balance in regards to understanding the return of Christ. If we only are just focused on that and we're not thinking about how to live in the present, then we can miss how we're supposed to live right now. But if we're only focused on the present and not necessarily living with the reality that he's returning, we can become slothful and lazy and think about ourselves. There's a balance to these things. And I've said to you last week, our view of Jesus' return actually helps us how to live in the present. If we know he's coming, we know King Jesus is returning, we know then it helps us to know how to live right now. And this parable that we're going to look at today is really going to help us in that way. But let me just kind of remind you of what we've covered so far. We're kind of landing, we've kind of parachuted in this series of teachings that Jesus is giving in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. We've kind of parachuted down in the middle of it because it is there that Jesus actually focuses on the actual return of his coming. What precedes that is Jesus talking about some of those things I've already alluded to. The tribulation, the Antichrist that's going to come, and Matthew's words is the abomination of desolation. But we're starting here kind of parachuting in because it's here that we're going to focus on. And Jesus has told us these things. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? He says, first of all, it's going to be like it is in the days of Noah. We said in the days of Noah, Jesus tells us people are just going to be doing normal living. They're going to be eating and drinking, they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. He says it's going to be normative. But he also tells us that it's also going to be a day of great wickedness if it was like it was in the day of Noah. Thirdly, we said that in that period of time, if it's like in the days of Noah, we know there's also a period of proclamation of the gospel. Noah was preaching for 100 years. If it is as it is in the days of Noah, it's going to reach a point, though, that it is going to be too late. God shut the door to the ark. And fifthly, it's going to come at a time when no one expects it. Noah kept saying, God's going to send the rain. He keeps being on the boat. Did anybody listen to him? The answer to that question is no. Only his family is the ones who goes in the boat with him. But he's still being faithful. So as it is in the days of Noah, as it is going to be here, there's going to be people living normative lives. There's going to be great wickedness that's going to continue to ramp up. There's going to be the gospel that's going to be proclaiming. Do we know the time when God's going to shut the door? No, we don't know that. We don't know that hour. But we continue to proclaim it faithfully. As it was in the days of Noah, let us be found like Noah, diligently proclaiming the gospel. That's what he's called us to do. Last week, we looked at two parables. We looked at the end of Matthew 24. We looked at the wicked and wise servant. And what the point is, this is the first parable that Jesus is giving us as an illustration to illustrate we don't know the hour when he's returning. So Jesus gave us the illustration, the wicked and the wise servant, that he gave them tasks to perform. The wise servant is diligent to do his thing. The wicked servant is called the wicked servant because he thinks that the master has taken way too long to get back. So he begins to live for himself, begins to be drunken, he begins to beat other people. So when the master comes, it's very obvious which one is wise, which one is wicked. The outward behavior was very clear in regards to the way by which they live. But then we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. What was the contrast between those two parables is this. Outward behavior in the first two individuals, the wicked and wise servant, it was evident who was follower of God and who was not. In the 10 virgins, on the outward behavior, they all looked good. They all had the part. They all had the wedding garments on. But the difference was, it was the inwardness that Jesus was showing us is what made the difference. The first 5 virgins had the oil ready for when the bridegroom came, they were able to go into the wedding feast. The second 5 virgins had the wedding garments on. They knew the bridal party, but when the bridegroom came, they didn't go in because they didn't have the oil. They didn't have it ready. And so they even asked for the other virgins, give us your oil. And they couldn't give it to them. And we made the application, is that oil for us? Is that relationship with Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We can tell other people about it, but we can't give other people what is ours. I can't give salvation to someone. I can't give the Holy Spirit to someone. I can simply hold it out for them, but they must respond and they need to be ready. They each need to have their own personal response and readiness for when the bridegroom comes. So hear this morning. If you were in this room and you hear these two particular parables, I want you to understand for your own sake, you may look at the first and say, well, I'm not outwardly wicked. Lots of people will say, I've never done anything bad to people. But the challenge then is you can be outwardly good, but yet you can be completely lost. And the second parable shows us is you need to be ready in your soul, making certain. I had a conversation with a gentleman just this week at a softball game, standing, waiting for Caroline to play, waiting for a game to be played. And a gentleman was there with me and began to have a conversation. I began to listen to his story. And so then I was asking him, hey, do you know for sure in your soul that when you die, you know where you're going to spend eternity? His response is what I've heard so many times. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I'm like, man, you don't have to hope. You can know. He said, well, I'm hoping. I'm like, no, you don't get it. And I was able to share the gospel clearly with him. And I said, well, do you know Jesus? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, but does he know you? Well, I think he does. And I say that to this, to him, and I say that to you. Lots of people will call his name. But he needs to know us. You say, well, I thought God knows everybody. He knows us because he's created us. But does he know us in an intimate way because we have placed faith in his son, Jesus, and we now are his children, been brought into his family? We get to this third parable. And if the second parable is about waiting, this third parable is about what we are to do about working while we're waiting. Remember in the second parable, the 10 virgins are waiting a very long time until the bridegroom comes. In the first parable, the wicked and wise servant are waiting a very long time until the master comes. And so the second parable, they even fall asleep because it takes so long. And there's this third parable now. Jesus is going to talk about this, what most of you say in your Bibles would have what's called parable of the talents. It's really about servants working faithfully until the king comes. So if the second parable is about waiting, this one shows us what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting. Meaning, we all don't just gather right here in the church every Sunday morning, and then we stay here Monday through Friday and Saturday, and we just have meals all the time, and we're just waiting for his return. We come and we gather for worship and encouragement, to delight in God, to declare Christ, disciple each other, and then we scatter to go declare Jesus. So there's things that God is calling us, expecting us to do as his servants, to faithfully work until he returns. And that's what this text challenges us with, because here's the thing. Jesus is going to say in this parable, and the whole point again is about verse 44, we don't know the hour or the day when he comes, but the question is, when he comes, will he say that we've been servants that have been very faithful, and he can say, well done, good and faithful servants? Now I'm saying more than just a servant by name. I'm talking about servants who are diligently working for the king. So when we're talking about this end time series, this may be a little different direction than what many of you are thinking. Maybe you're coming and say, man, I want to know about the blood moon. I want to know about the stars falling from the sky. And we'll get there. But before we get there, what we need to make certain is what we're doing. Even if we don't understand all those things, we need to make certain that we're actually laboring for the king until he returns. Even if you don't understand one detail of all the different signs and the elements. And so this passage of Scripture challenges us to make certain that we are diligent to do what God is calling us to do. Now, in this parable, there's a few different characters that are mentioned. You know, the parable is a story that Jesus is using as an illustration to communicate some truths on a way by which they could understand it in a tangible fashion. So in this parable, you've got a master and you have servants and you have some possessions or property that the master is going to give the servants. And then you have a return of the master to be able to settle accounts with them. Now, in this parable, I want to make it very clear to you, the one thing that we know for sure about this parable is the master is referring to Jesus. And Jesus is going to give the servants, he's going to give them some responsibility. He's going to give them a steward. And so we have three particular servants that's mentioned in this parable. We have one that's going to be given five talents. We have one that's going to be given two talents. And we have one that's going to be given one talent. Now, I want to give some clarification to you from the very beginning. Many people have misinterpreted this parable. Most people take the word talent in this passage of Scripture and immediately then apply that to talents or abilities that we have been given. We would say, well, I mean, that's a talented person. That's not what this passage is saying. Talent in this passage of Scripture is referring to money in this passage of Scripture. It's referring to property and possessions that he's entrusting to the servants and what they're going to do with it. Now, certainly we can make application and say God gives us abilities, God gives us spiritual gifts and things that we're to use for the kingdom. But don't just say that this is only talking about the talents that God has given you. What this is going to be teaching us is the possessions that belong to the king. He entrusted those who belong to him, and we must do something with that great talent. So let me make it very clear to you. The talents, the possession of the kingdom that he's given to us is, in fact, the gospel itself that he entrusts to us. He gives us a privilege. He entrusts us with this ownership that he goes away and we are his servants. Why did he say at the end of this gospel, go therefore and make disciples? We're entrusted with this glorious gospel, and then that's the big umbrella, and then your spiritual gifts, your talents, your natural things that are given all fall under that umbrella that he's entrusted us with. So here's the big question I'll ask you from the very beginning before we even dive into this. The question is, what kind of stewards are we being with this great good news that he's entrusted to us? That's the big question. Because when he comes, the question is, have we done something of value for the kingdom? Listen, many of us in this room, many of us blow time and blow resources on things that will not amount to anything for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that all the things that we do, you can write that passage down, all the things that we do are going to be tested, Paul says, as though it's going through the fire. And the things that are not anything of the kingdom will be burnt up, and all that will be is we will just pass through the fire of just getting into the kingdom. That's a sad state, by the way. I don't want, listen to me closely, I don't want my life, I don't want your life, and I don't want the Redemption Church's life to be known as just barely making it in. I don't want to waste my life on frivolous stuff. But let's just be honest. We have to fight against the frivolous draw of the world. The world draws and allures us to want to pursue things that really won't matter much. So fathers, here's an application for you. Lead your families to things that matter, that will give your families a passion for the kingdom. Fight against the worldly lust and draw so that when you die and I die, man, what a eulogy it would be for our children to be able to say, my father gave us Jesus. Let's read the text. In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, what we have first in this passage of scripture is the master, who is representing King Jesus, is his entrustment to his servants. So we're going to read just a few verses here and we can unpack that a little bit. So let's read verses 14 through verses 15. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Whose property? His property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now let me just kind of stop there for a moment. Let's kind of unpack and explain this passage of scripture. Notice verse 14. We got to make sure that we understand by definition what is the it referring to. For it will be like a man going on a journey. What is the it referring to? We have to understand the antecedent. We have to understand what it's referring to. What is the it that he's referring to? Well, look at verse 13. Watch therefore, if you know neither the day nor the hour. So the it is referring back to the returning of Jesus, but we have to make even a farther leap backwards to understand what he's referring to. Notice the phrasing of verse 14. It will be like a man. Now go back to verse 1 of chapter 25, and I think you will see now the connection. The kingdom of heaven will be like. So in verse 1, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And now in verse 14, he says it is going to be like this. So what he's referring to is the kingdom of heaven is referring to verse 13 and the return of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, listen closely to me, is this. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's now and it's then. He's ruling and reigning now. So understand in each of these, there's this glorious picture that there's a kingdom. And you've heard me talk about this, that in a kingdom, there's a master. In a kingdom, there are servants. The king is away and the king is coming. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like this. He talks about the virgins. The kingdom in there, the king there is the bridegroom. And here, the king is the master. And so the kingdom of heaven is like this, he's saying. And he goes on a journey, as he says at the end of verse 15, he goes on a journey away. My brothers and sisters, our King Jesus, he rose again. He walked this earth for 40 days. And then it says in the book of Acts, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He went away. Where is he now? What is he doing? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling and reigning. He went away on this journey, and in this story, that's where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that time when King God will say, "It's time, go." And until then, he's ruling and reigning, and until then, we as his servants are here in this particular moment, working for the king, awaiting the return for him to come back on his journey. Now, in this particular day of Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for wealthy men to actually give their servants responsibility. They would go on journeys. Now look, they didn't have bullet trains. They didn't have Delta and United. They didn't have charter buses that they could be able to take. So if they go on a journey, it's a long trek for them. Sometimes they could be gone 6 months, sometimes a year. They never knew when the king was coming back. They didn't pick up their cell phone and say, "Hey, I'm on my way. Make sure the house is clean." They just showed up. So if they're just showing up with no warning, the servants better be ready. Now listen, I want you to understand that when King Jesus comes back, even though all of us have weather alerts and they let us know when there's a wind alert or a heat advisory alert, which we've had the past couple of days, your phone has probably blown up, you know, gotten all those notifications. Guess what? When he comes back, there is no, "Hey, 30 seconds, get ready." He's just going to bust the eastern sky. The trumpet's going to blow. The angel's going to shout, and he's coming. And so here in this passage of scripture, I want you to get the picture. I want you to understand what King Jesus is saying to us. So he's the master. He's handing over these things. But to make it very clear in this passage of scripture, notice the wording that is used in verse 14. He calls his servants and he entrusts to them his property. Entrusting is another word that we use for stewardship. Meaning, if you are a steward of something, who owns it? You or the person who gave it to you? The other person. So these servants are receiving the property not as now ownership, but stewardship. That they're supposed to be taking care of these possessions that he has given to them. Now, as we understand this, I want you to understand kind of the weight of what he has given to them. Now, you look at this and many of us think, well, 5 talents. Okay, many of us are probably thinking immediately if it's coin or it's currency. Some of us are thinking, that doesn't seem like a whole lot of money. Some of your Bibles probably have footnotes at the bottom of them. And 1 talent actually represented 120 years of labor of work. 20 years of labor of work in cost for 1 talent. Now, do you understand the weight of what's been given to them? 5 talents is now giving you equivalency of 100 years of your salary. You say, "Well, I don't make a whole lot." Multiply it times 100. It's a lot. Now, whether that's gold talents or silver talents or whether it's copper, you know, we don't want to get so involved in that element. Nevertheless, what we understand is the master is entrusting a lot to them. Now, the word that's used here for servants is not the same word as slave, meaning that he goes and buys them from the auction block, but they are his hired servants. They are bond servants to the particular king. It's a privilege for them to be a part of this kingdom. This man is wealthy. It's very obvious that he's wealthy to them, but they now get to be a part of his kingdom that's here. And so what we see here is that he's given them the talents, but notice something very interestingly, a way by which he's given it to them. Notice how Matthew or actually records what Jesus says here of who he gives what. It's there in verse 15. To one he gave 5, to another 2, to another 1. How? To each according to his what? His ability. As we understand this passage of scripture, we look at our own lives as believers, and sometimes we're very guilty. If we're honest, we will look at what other believers may have, or skill sets, or talents, or whatever it may be, and what they're able to do. And we say, "Oh, I wonder why they have this and I don't have that." Anybody been guilty of doing that, thinking that way? And here what we see in this passage of scripture is that King Jesus is the one who's giving according to what they can handle. Another passage of scripture that you can be able to write down in parallel to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts. It says the Holy Spirit gives each according to His sovereign will. That God, through the Spirit of God who lives in us, chooses according to His good sovereignty to give us what God thinks is best and what we're able to be able to handle. And this parallel, even this passage of Scripture, that God is saying here in this master of these servants, He's going to give 1, 5, 1, 2, and 1. Now, we look at this, you say, well, I want this more. Well, let me just remind you, another passage of Scripture you can write down, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Bible says, Jesus actually says, to whom is given much is what? Required. So we say, I want more responsibility. Okay, there's more required of us. James talks about this too. Also in James chapter 3, verse 1, to those who are going to be teachers of the Word of God, we're held to a much higher standard. So understand that when King Jesus is calling us into His kingdom and He gives us some responsibility, but He gives us the Word of God to be able to be used, we are held to a very high standard. Now, very clearly, I've already made clear to you, the talents don't belong to the servants. They belong to the master. He's entrusting us with His possessions. Now, I'm saying to you that this treasure that He's given to us, if we say He's given us the gospel, then you may say, well, why is this one having 5, 1, 2? Is the one with 5 saved 5 times more than the person who has 2 and saved 2 times more? The answer to that question would be no. Okay, we're saved or we're not. Okay? But the point being is that we're saved and He gives us the abilities and He gives us some responsibility in the kingdom to be able to what we do with that. God may give certain measures of grace to us to be able to do different things and tasks for the kingdoms, but we're either saved or we're not. So He's not talking about someone who's 5 times saved or 2 times saved. He's talking about we're in the kingdom, but what He's given us in responsibility in the kingdom. Some people may have more responsibility than others, but the privilege is He calls His servants and says, I'm giving you this responsibility. I'm given these talents to you, now go and serve me with what I've given you. So, if we look at the passage of Scripture, I give a great one I think is important to understand is when we think about the treasure that's been given to us, it's important for us to realize the job for us, it's not about us. We should not be saying, look at my talents, but look at the King who's given these things to me. Let me give you another passage. I'll put this on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this. This is what Paul said. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Who's the jars of clay? Us. We are the jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to who? To God and not to us. So if we take this text and we apply this even in the truth in regard to what's in Matthew 25 and the talents that's been given to us, the servant's job was not to go to people and say, hey, look at my talents. No, the whole thing was to be able to point to the master who gave them those talents. You and I are simply jars of clay. You and I one day are going to take our last breath upon this earth and we will be gone. So let's not make our little kingdoms. Let's make the one kingdom what's important. And so we have the treasure that's been given to us while we are here. It should be all about Him. And so He's saying that He's given them this charge and He's saying that we're going to be doing these things for His kingdom. Well, what's the responses by the servants? Let's look at the first two servants' responses to this responsibility that they have been given. So I now ask you the question, what has been your response when God brought you into the kingdom? What have you been doing with that? Well, let's look at their responses. Let's look at verse 16 and verse 17. After He has given it to them, He says, he who received the 5 talents went at once. Went when? At once. These went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Let's talk about these two responses. You have the 5 talents and the 2 talents that they're given the talents. You kind of get this picture. The king, or the master rather, has been able to meet with them, gives them responsibility. As soon as he's gone, what we notice here is that the first two servants, they go immediately. Now, in their mind, they know, according to the culture, the master could be gone for a very long time, but they're not waiting. They're not delaying. They're going to go, and what happens with these talents? What does the first one do with his talents? How much more does he make? How much more does the second one make? They both double what has been given to him. Now, let's make something very clear. The text does not say that they doubled it at once. The text says they went at once. That's an important distinction to make. If we were to take, again, the math that I gave you, if one talent was worth 20 years of wages, and now we have five times that for the first person, 100 years of wages, I doubt he's able to double that instantly. What's the point being here? Again, this title that I'm giving you is that we're going to be servants that work until the king returns. To be able to double that amount of resources that have been entrusted to them meant that the servant didn't just sit on his hands, but he was diligent. He was diligent with the resources that God had given him, or the master had given him, waiting for whenever that master was going to be able to return. He just goes at once and he takes care of it. The same thing is implied even with the second one as well. So verse 17, he gets two. He goes and makes two talents more. They're diligent, waiting to go work on this. Now what happens is that when the servants report to the master when he comes, they're able to show what has happened. You say, what does that mean for you and me? What that means for you and for me is it implies to us that we should not be sitting on our hands doing nothing for the king. We should be diligently serving the king. Now the question is asked, well, why did they go diligently? Now listen closely to me. You could serve the king and simply check a box. You could simply do it because you feel like you're obligated to do it. But if you understand the roots of the system of this day, you will understand that their going was out of appreciation for the master. For the master was wealthy. The master owned a lot. And the master could have chosen anybody he wanted to, but he chose them to be a part of his kingdom. They were hired to belong to the master. And so when the master gives them responsibility, they know he's coming back. So their responsibility to go is out of appreciation that the master has called them. The master has chosen them. The master has rescued them. For you understand, before they became a part of the kingdom, they weren't in the kingdom at some point. They were not a part of his particular property or his possession. So at some point, he has to hire them and bring them in. So the parallel to that is at one point, before we get saved, we belong to the kingdom of darkness. And when God rescues us, we now belong to the king, and he entrusts us now with his glorious treasures. And so for us, in the same way, why would we want to work diligently for the king? Because we realize we were destitute. We realize we were desperate. We realize that we were in a darkened state. We realize that God has rescued us. So we work diligently, not because someone is telling us to, not because the pastor pounds a pulpit, not because someone tells you. You do it because you're grateful that the king has brought you into his kingdom. That's the first reason. The second reason I believe that they're diligently going at once to be able to serve the king is because they believed his words that one day he's coming back. And they want to be servants that honor the king. They want to bring him joy. For you see, understand that their direction is not so that they live for their joy, but for the king's joy, for the master's joy. They're working so that they could be able to let the master, when he comes, be bragged on, to be able to say, look, look. You would think, well, what are they not getting accolades? What are they not be able to get any appreciation? Oh, but listen closely to me. There is joy. If the master is joyful, then we are joyful as a result. When we're working for someone else and he's the one that gets the honor and the glory, then we are also filled with great joy in serving him because we realize I just get to be a part. You ever see people when they go to different places and they see someone that is popular, they just want their picture with that particular person. You ever see people do that? Are you one of those people? You just want to be seen with that person. Like you have done nothing to earn the right to be there. You just want to be with that person. You with me? You follow me? And so when we realize that the master is King Jesus, and when he shows up, we just get to be with him. And so all that I'm doing is not for my accolade, because I realize I have nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the Cross I cling. We need to learn that song then, don't we? You and I have nothing to bring. It's all Him. And so we're just simply, when He shows up, it's like, yes, here it is. It's yours. He just gave me the privilege to be a part. So they go diligently. But now, if you notice, the five makes five and the two makes two. So I have a question for you. Who did more for the kingdom? The five? Let's do this by multiple choice since we're not here today. I'll take the math out of it for you. So we'll do true, false. Would you like true, false? Did the five make more than the two? True or false? Oh, we need some help. Numerically, 5 plus 5 is? 2 plus 2 is?
4.
Smart. You passed the ACT. But this was not about numbers. This was about faithfulness with what they had been given. It's a trick question. Now listen, if the five would have made four and the two would have made two, then who would have done more for the kingdom? The two. The point that's being made here is what Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples and to us is this. Stop comparing what you have to what someone else has. The point is, what you have, be good stewards of what you have so that God can use you in what you have. And then by God's grace, if your efforts are doubled, then whatever it may be, when the King comes and the Master comes, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say to the two, why didn't you get six? Right? Understand the point that's being here is that these two, that when they're coming and they're being able to be able to work diligently, they're going with eagerness to the King. Well, let's look at the third servant's response. Look now at the text there in verse 18. We saw the first two, they go with eagerness. The third one, what happens to him? With verse 17. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice the usage of the went. Remember the first one, he goes at once. This third one goes at once, and what does he do? Burying the ground. Now that sounds crazy. Anybody know in your family's history who buried stuff in the ground? You afraid to raise your hand because you don't want your family to know they're cray cray? You know, you have someone who buried it and said, I think it's out there somewhere in a mason jar. You know, it's out there. I don't know. It was 3 strides from the tree. Oh, that tree's not there anymore. I don't know where it's at. We know according to Matthew 13 that even Matthew 13, I think it's verse 44, when Jesus gives a parable, says the kingdom of heaven is like this man who found a great treasure and he went and buried it and then he went and sold everything that he had and came back and got it. So burying was not an uncommon practice to be able to secure something. Remember Achan did the same thing in Joshua. Remember Achan when he got the treasure? He went and hid it in his tent. He dug it and he buried it. It was a common practice to be able to bury something of great worth. But the difference in what's happening in this particular servant is he's taking it and he's hiding it, not because he's just wanting to be able to hide it because for himself, but he realizes he's not going to do anything for the King. He's not going to do anything for the Master. He's not going to labor. He's not going to serve. He's simply working for himself. You say, how do we know that? Think about it. If the first two are eager to labor and work until the master comes, and this one hides the talent and does nothing with it, then who is he working for? Himself. So that when the master comes, he has nothing to give the master. Now listen closely, because I think that needs to be a wake-up call for some of us in this room and some of us living online, working or listening online, is that there are people who know truths, hear truths, And equivalently, what we're doing is burying the truth because you've done nothing with it at all. You're going to hear in a few moments that what the text actually says in this passage of Scripture about what Jesus says to those who have done that. Now, this servant had the privilege to have been in this household. This servant knows this master's name. Now, I don't want you to think that this servant is a picture of someone who was in the kingdom and loses salvation and gets kicked out of the kingdom. That's not the picture at all. Remember, a parable gives us an overall truth. What this picture of this parable shows us is someone who has heard these truths, know these truths, and done nothing with the truth. So that when the master comes, they have no life, no change, no fruit. So what happens now is the master is away. First two servants have been diligent. The third servant's been lazy. And the master comes to settle accounts. Now listen closely. Our master is going to come and he's going to settle accounts. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me just remind you that the talents, based upon these servants, they understood didn't belong to them. Do you hear it in their language? Master, you gave me 5. I've given 5 more. Here it is. Do you hear it in the language? They knew that everything they had belonged to the king. It belonged to the master. And they were grateful for what happened. There was some excitement that actually is built up in this because the word that's used there in verse 22, it's also used in another portion that's there when they say, here's the other 5. It's actually in the aorist tense, meaning like they're coming to the king and say, I've got 5. Here, it's like a little kid said, look. Look, I got 5 more for you. So they'd be able to say, hey, master, look, I got 5 more for you right here. And what does the master say? Oh, it's so awesome. Enter. Well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing with the 2. He shows up. He's doubled his thing. Here it is. I've got these 2 things for you. And notice what happens here. The 2 is grateful just that he's got 2. The 2 doesn't say, hey, I got 2 more. I sure wish you'd have given me a little bit more to begin with. He's simply grateful that he gets to be a part of the king. He's worked hard. He's done diligently. And he's got these other 2. And he's here for the kingdom. And he says, here it is. Now, what does that mean for us? I know it's very easy for us in our evangelical Christianity, in our flesh, to compare different people's roles and feel like some people have been given more, some people given less. And we say, I wish I'd have had that. Let's give an example. I'll give you a name. I think you will recognize the name. Billy Graham. Who knows Billy Graham? This is what your arm does, like this. Okay? Does anybody need shoulder surgery to work in this? Let's try it again. Who knows who Billy Graham is? Okay. All right. Billy Graham was told once before, he says, man, you're one of the greatest servants in the kingdom. And his response was this. The homebound widow who's been stuck at home, who's been the prayer warrior every day, is probably going to get greater reward than me. He understood that even though that he was on a stage preaching to millions, he understood the value that even that person who was diligently faithful as a prayer warrior was just as valuable to the kingdom of God. Faithful over a few things. 1 talent. If we want to take the thing, if we say that Billy Graham, let's say he had 10 talents and the prayer homebound widow had one, and yet she doubled it with another one and he doubled his. What could happen when they both stood before the king? The king says, well done, good and faithful servants. Prayer is the fire and the fuel to make things work. That's why we try to pray together here. Man, I don't want to just be a church that's about fluff. I'm about seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the power of God, praying for the Holy Spirit to work. That's why we pray together in church. That's why we do our nights of worship and prayer, because we know we need Him to move. Diligence and working, I will set you over much, He says here. Now listen closely. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Again, this is a picture, a parable of Jesus coming and what it's going to be like when He comes. So get this. He says, if we're entering in His kingdom, He says, enter into the joy of your master. Let's look at it again. Let's look at verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Listen, this servant has been working here for the kingdom. And then he says, in the kingdom, I'm going to set you over much. Guess what that means? When we're in the kingdom, we're going to have jobs. You say, I thought we were going to praise the Lord. Yes, but we're all not going to be on the harp orchestra. Bloom, 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 bloom. We're going to have things that He's going to give us to be able to do in the kingdom and serving Him and honoring Him. He said, man, I thought I retired and I got over all that. Man, it's going to be perfect. Your body's going to be awesome. It's going to be fit. You can do whatever it is for the kingdom of God. But listen, He's saying whatever we're doing here gives us the right for what He's going to give us responsible for in heaven as well. But what's going to be so good is when we get there, you're not going to say, man, I got a better job than you, because that'd be pride and that'd be sin and that's not going to be in glory. It's just going to be that when we work here, He's rewarding us to be there. So guess what? We're practicing for the future. Are y'all with me this morning? Thank you, little children. What's so beautiful in this passage of Scripture is when Jesus responds to them, you've been faithful over a little. He says it to the five. He says it to the two. He's faithful over a little. If one talent is 20 years of wage, and one servant has five of that, 100 years of wage, and he says, I put you over a little bit. Oh my goodness! If you dumped 100 years of wage right in front of you, you know what many of us would do? Some of you are now catching on. And Jesus says, you've been faithful over a little bit. Now, I'm going to set you over much. Do you know what this means about the resources of our King? I'm not talking about just money. Get the money out of your mind. I'm talking about the power in the kingdom of God. If He's saying, I'm giving you just a little bit, oh, may we be faithful for the few things, but may we also realize the resources are immeasurable to the King that we serve. Do we serve an awesome, mighty, majestic God? Yes, yes, you're with me. Finally, praise God, you're here. What He's saying is, come to much, enter the joy of your master. And so we have no way to be able to even touch the goodness of the greatness of God that we're going to experience in the glory. So it's just, He's just saying, just labor. And so you're faithful over these few things. So when they come to the master, I don't want you to miss this. When the servants come to the master, look back with me just at verse 20. I want you to hear the character and the honesty of the servant to the master. He who had received the five talents came forward, bringing the five talents more, saying, master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen closely to a few things I want to point out to you. The honesty and the truthfulness of the servant is revealed at the time when the master settles the account. The truthfulness and the honesty of the servant is revealed when the master settles accounts. Listen close to what I'm saying to you. This servant doesn't come and say he's not fabricated 5 extra talents. He's not lied about the 5 extra talents. He's simply honest with what he has received. And he lays it before the master. And the truth is, the master knows. He knows and he sees. And that's why he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He knows our heart and he knows our character. But here's the thing. This master didn't know how his servants were working and living the whole time he was away. He didn't know it until he showed up to settle accounts. But here's the difference in this earthly master and our master. Our master sees and knows right now. Psalm 33 verses 13 through 14 says this. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. So who's seeing us? Who's looking at us? Who's aware of us? Who knows if we're being good stewards right now? King Jesus does. He sees it all and he knows it all. So it's not going to be like we can try to fabricate our answer before the king because he knows it. Now, understand this particular passage of scripture. They're giving this gospel, this privilege to be a part of the kingdom, and they're doubling that. Let's just make this very practical. What would happen? What would happen? I'm going to take one example because this is one of many things that we can do for the kingdom of God. But God has entrusted to us to be a part of his kingdom, and we're to be good stewards of that. Let's just use sharing the gospel as one stewardship that he's given to us. You say, why is that a stewardship? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 10, no one is going to believe unless they hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if we have been given the privilege, let's say that he has brought you into the kingdom and he's stewarded you with one of these great, good gospel gifts of sharing the gospel, then what would it be like if we take this whole analogy of doubling those things? What would it look like in this church? We have over 200 people here most Sunday mornings. So just as a good conservative measure, I'm going to cut that in half and let's say 100 people. If 100 people in this room shared the gospel one time per month, 100 gospel conversations this month, multiply that times 12 in a year, that's 1,200 gospel conversations. Then let's take a very conservative number and let's say that only 5% of those people. Now, these are just all numbers I'm just throwing at you. There's no statistic behind this. But let's say just 5% of those gospel conversations actually turned into someone walking through the church or you getting to lead someone to Jesus. 5%, 60 people a year. Multiply that times 10 years. That's 600 people. Now, if we actually doubled everything, if we're doing that, imagine what God could do with the stewardship of just gospel conversations. I wonder what it would look like if we actually took that wall in the lobby and we allowed you to actually do Roman numeral system and actually checking off and making the 5 mark with its little numbers of every time a gospel conversation had. I wonder how many marks would be out there on that wall. I sure hope it'd be a lot. But you get my picture. God has called us to be good stewards. And I know that many of you are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen to me. When the king comes to give an account, this is one of the things that he's given account for. How we are living for the sake of the gospel. I get it. We all get nervous. We don't know what to say sometimes. But listen, the Bible tells us it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. So let's make it practical. It's through the foolishness of sharing the gospel, through the simplicity of sharing the gospel. Well, let me just remind you, you're simply the servant. He is the master, and we just simply are to speak the gospel. Well, let's move on to the last one that he settles accounts with. He settles it with the third servant, who he calls the wicked servant. Verse 24 through 30, the master has come. And he who also had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, Have what is yours. Remember the way I pointed out the word here in the previous two? It says here, like excited. Here it is. It's the same word that's used right here. But it's not excitement that's used here. What you hear in the tone of this servant is almost like indignation and being able to say, here it is. This servant, listen closely. He has been a part of this master's place. He's calling him by name. He's acknowledging that he's a servant because he calls the man the what? Master. So in this passage of scripture, he's saying, I knew you to be a hard man. He's criticizing the character of the master. Listen, what is implied in this, as long as the master was on the property, the servant was okay. But when the master left, the character got revealed. And his character is that he's challenging and questioning the master of the property, saying, I thought you were a hard man. You're going to judge us, and you're going to take from what you've not even sown. Now, let me make this parallel. This is like a lot of people even today who begin to judge the character of God and say, I don't like God because you say that he's a loving God, and if he was a loving God, he wouldn't be doing A, B, and C. Anybody heard that before? Now, the master, was he really hard to entrust his property to the servants? Let's say, well, you say, well, he's just got one talent. It's 20 years of wages. Does that sound hard to you? Does that sound judgmental to you? But here's the problem. Remember, he went and buried it in the ground, and while the master is away, who's he living for? We said it earlier. Who's he living for? Himself. So what's implied in his response is he wanted some of the profit of return. Because did you hear what he said? Look at the text again. Look at verse 24. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you... Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Meaning, I would be the one to have to do the work and I wouldn't get anything in return. You're going to get all of it. But the first two servants knew it wasn't theirs to begin with. They just got the privilege to serve the master so that when he comes, so now this guy's saying, look, you're a hard man. So basically he said, I did nothing. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 26. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Now listen closely to me. If you're tuned out, tune in. He calls him a wicked servant, just like he called the servant at the end of chapter 24 in that parable. That man was called a wicked servant because he beat other people and he was a drunkard. This man is called a wicked servant not because he's a drunkard and he beat other people. He's called wicked because he did nothing with the kingdom. It's not just outward behavior that is your determining factor. It's what you've done with the gospel. And this man did absolutely nothing. He wore the part. He knew the name. He bore the title. But he was lost. And notice what Jesus says, the master says to him at the end of verse 26. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. It's important that you notice in your Bible that that's a question, not a statement. The master is turning that back around to him because the servant says, you're a hard man, you're gathering these things. The master is saying, you are saying that I'm a hard man, that I'm gathering where I have not scattered? Meaning, it's not true. And then what does he tell him in verse 27? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. At least give it to the bankers. Let them do something with it just to get a little bit of interest. It wouldn't have been doubled. At least you'd done something, but he did absolutely nothing. So what is the outcome of this man? Verse 27. Verse 28. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has... For to everyone who has will more be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is the outer darkness? Where is the weeping and gnashing of teeth, church? It's hell. Take it from him. He's done nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. I want you to see a parallel of this truth to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Here, this servant says, Master. But he criticizes his character, but he's judged because he did nothing with the truth that had been given him. Now you say, what does this mean for you and me today? How do we take this in preparation for the question, are we ready for the end times and the return of Jesus? This is a parable that Jesus is giving you and me, children, students, adults, to how we are to live right now with what he's entrusted to us. So believers, my question is for you first and foremost. One day our King Jesus, our Master, is going to return. And the question is, how are we living right now? Are we working for the kingdom? Are we laboring for the King? I'm not talking about just your jobs of what you do here at Redemption Church. And we have a lot of amazing servants here. I'm not talking about just that. And that is one particular component of us living for the kingdom. I'm talking about what you do even when you leave here. When you go home at your jobs and in your family and in your house and in your neighborhood and in your community, when you go into the workplace, when you go into the marketplace, the question is, how are we living for the kingdom? What are we doing? When the king comes, are we going to say, I've been diligent with what I have? Or are we looking around wishing we had what someone else had? Fathers, today is Father's Day. And you say, this text, how does this apply to you and me? God, if you are a believer, God has entrusted you and me with the power of the gospel and the knowledge of the kingdom of God. You and I cannot save our children, whether your children are young, whether they're grown, you can't save them. But you and I need to be able to stand before God Almighty and for him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You held out the gospel well to your children. You held out gospel truth, wisdom to them when they're adults, when they sought counsel from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be a good steward of those things. Or will he say to you, you've been slothful, you've been lazy, you've let the world make the decision for your children. You've let them just kind of just meander in the world. Or are you navigating, helping them make godly decisions and pointing them to truth? You and I are going to stand accountable for how we have nurtured them. Fathers, in this room may say, man, I failed. The good news is, you turn to Almighty God and repent. He's gracious to forgive us. We can't reclaim what has already been passed. But we sure can be diligent for the future. Unbelievers, those of you in this room have not yet repented and placed faith in Jesus. I want you to hear this passage of scripture. I want you to hear the cry of verse 19 that says that the master is coming to settle accounts. I've heard so many people say to me, I want to get my life in order and then I'll give my life to Jesus. You've got it backwards. Give your life to Jesus and let him get it in order. Let him be the one to help you work out the junk of your life. Now, I'm not saying come to Jesus and never repent. No, the Bible says repent and believe and follow him. But come to him and let him, by the power of the gospel, and let him then allow you to be a part of this glorious story where you become a servant to the master. He entrusts you to be a part of this glorious picture that we get to serve the King of Kings. And you say, well, I got saved late in life. Then just be diligent and faithful with a few things he gives you right now until he comes back. And you can say, I've done this part. See, my one thing I've got for you. You know what he'll say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's just labor for the King. So that when he comes back, we've done all that we can. The King is going to come. I don't know. You don't know. The angels don't know. But he's going to come. And we need to be ready. If you're laboring and working well and being faithful, keep the flame burning. Keep running. Keep serving. But I think some of us probably in this room get slothful at times. Begin to get our focus off of working for the King. And we begin to think of our own selves. Maybe for some of you in this room, it's a call to a refocus again today. To be able to say, you know that you know the Master and He knows you, but maybe you've not been diligently laboring and serving with what God has given you. If that eastern sky broke right now, are you ready? Are you ready to come to the King? Could you be like these servants and say, I'm so glad you're here. I haven't done it perfectly, but I'm glad you're here. And here's what you've been enabling me to do. We're going to bow and we're going to worship. But man, when he comes, I'm going to say, hallelujah. I want to be found faithful. Have I done it perfectly? Not at all. But man, I want my life and your life to mean something. To be a drink offering, as Paul says, to be poured out. Nothing left, but to give it to him. That's what I once said at my funeral. He gave it all. That's what I once said for you. So that when he comes, he says, well done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so gracious and good to us to allow us, for those of us who are your children, to be servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're so good. You have privileged us. You have entrusted us. You've made us stewards of the kingdom of God. And you've given us different abilities and different skill sets. Forgive us when we try to compare ourselves to other people. Oh God, help us simply to be grateful for what you have given us. And help us to labor diligently right now in the things you have given us until you return. And so Lord, I pray for those in this room who and those who are listening online who have been diligent for the kingdom of God. I pray God just continue to encourage them. But for those in this room who may have been slothful, may have gotten discouraged, may have had other hard things in their life that's just gotten them sidetracked. And today, God, I pray that today's the day they get on track again with you. And they're following you. They're working for you. They're looking forward to your return. And oh, God, we pray that you just help us, use us, God, for your good and your glory. But Lord, there may be some in this room that's just like this third servant who knows your name, knows about you, but has done nothing for you. So God, I pray that you wake those people up today. That they would realize it's not just them knowing you, it's you need to know them. If there's some in this room who have not yet repented and placed faith in you, then today, God, I pray today would be the day. They would bow their hearts and their knees to you. They would repent of their sin and call out to you for salvation. Lord, I pray for fathers. Fathers who are in this room who have heard this challenge and this application that we are to be diligently being good stewards of the family that you've entrusted to us to lead them to Christ, point them to Jesus. Oh God, we can't save them. That's your job. But we pray, Lord, that we can be diligent servants to point our families to you. So Lord, I pray in this response time, in this time where we take account in how we have been living as your servants, living over the things that you have given to us. Lord, if there's repentance that needs to take place, and God, I pray you work in people's lives that they would be willing to repent. If there's salvation that needs to occur, then God, save people for your kingdom. We want to be found faithful so that when you come, you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. We bless you. Bless this response time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, people will be here to receive you. You need prayer, you come. You want to make an altar out of your chair, kneel there. If you're at home, respond as God has spoken to you as well. We're here for you if you need us. Let's respond to Christ.